blind, but now I see. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I'll sing throughout eternity. Amazing grace, amazing love. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Amazing love.
Bob Jones Sr. used to say that you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. And my greatest desire is for folks that attend this church that you can get all truth, all the counsel of God. And I know that all of that knowledge and truth doesn't just set here. And so the Lord will give other people experiences that I have not experienced, so I do believe that they can be a help to you, that they can be more effective in your spiritual life, some areas that I have not experienced. And so Brother Bill Sneblin has experienced a lot of things in life that I, to be honest with you, am glad I haven't experienced.
Amen.
But the Lord has shown him how to have victory over his past. And the Lord has come to set you free, but the sad thing is a lot of people are bound up. So the Lord has given him some insight in areas that are just phenomenal, and we would be very wise to take heed to what God has taught him. So we're ready, sir.
Got your button on?
Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. Like I was telling earlier, I'm always on. You know, I'm turned on by the Lord. Amen. So it's exciting to be here. It's exciting to be back in Lowell. And we were just talking before, and it seems like the last time I was here, you had a snowstorm. And then last night, you had another one, except it wasn't nearly as bad. But I hope I'm not an ill omen in some fashion. Anyhow, praise the Lord for the snow. Are you guys dry out here, or you know, kind of, because we're not as bad as like it is down in Oklahoma and everything, but because I was just preaching in Dallas about 3 weeks ago, and it was so dry down there, man. I mean, you walked across a lawn, it was like walking across shredded wheat, you know. So strange stuff with the weather. Well, as I think some of you may recall, I was supposed to be here on that Thursday night back in early December, don't recall the exact date, and then we had the blizzard. And so in talking it over with the preacher here, I thought that, you know, we could just continue and do what we were going to do that last evening. And those of you that were here before, we were talking about the whole concept of liberation, of being set free from evil spirits. And I know that's a subject that a lot of Christians are sort of uncomfortable with. Either they think it's some weird thing out of Hollywood, or else they think it involves dressing up in funny robes and throwing holy water around or whatever. And that's not the case at all. And so we're going to talk this morning a little bit, excuse me, about how you do it. Because it's not anything special. It's not anything out of the ordinary. It's just, you know, simply setting people free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you look in the Gospels, I mean, Jesus didn't have to do any of that. He just went, you know, Satan, be gone, and whammo! You know, they were out of there, you know, like scalded cats. Now, we're not Jesus, but still, we have his authority. Amen? We walk in his authority, and we walk in the power of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, in all the years we've been doing this, because we started doing this thing about 1988, and so, you know, we're coming up on 20 years of this ministry, and probably prayed for close to 1,500 people to be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing. But before we talk about the actual process, I want to mention something that's very key and very critical, and that is the concept of prayer, because you don't want to do this kind of work without praying. In fact, you don't want to be a Christian without prayer. Amen? I mean, you need to pray. Pray is, you know, they talk about how an army travels on its stomach. Well, you're an army, and your spiritual nourishment, I mean, obviously we've got to eat, amen. But spiritual nourishment is when you pray. Because when you pray, it's like you're opening up a conduit to heaven. And you're communicating with God, and he's communicating with you. And there's this channel, and it's like, in fact, it's funny, I'll never forget, years ago when I was a baby Christian, and in fact we were talking in the car driving down here, or up here, whatever, about Jack Chick and his tracts, and how many, you know, thousands of millions of those tracts have reached people. And the funny thing was, I remember reading one of his early tracts, I don't even remember which one it was, but it was about this new believer and how the devil is trying to keep him from praying. And, you know, over and over again, he'd do something to keep him from praying. And finally, you know, he at the end of the track, he goes to this, like, Thursday night prayer meeting at the church. And the devil is saying, oh, no, he's hit the power line now. You know, it's like he's plugged into the power line. And then they were all fleeing, you know. And that's so important. I mean, whether you have your own private devotions or whether you have, like, a prayer meeting at church, I mean, it doesn't totally matter. The point is that you should pray. It should be your spiritual nourishment. Now, in terms of this sort of ministry, what we have been blessed with over the years is that we've had people that have associated themselves with us, that the word we use for them is prayer warriors. These are people that it's kind of like, you know, a spiritual version of the Green Beret or the Special Forces, you know. They're willing to really do serious, aggressive warfare prayer. And that takes a special kind of individual. And just, you know, for example, the idea, we've all heard of Enoch in the book of Genesis and the fact that he walked with God. Well, prayer warriors are like that. They are often people who try to walk with God continually, and nothing means more to them than being in the presence of God and pleasing God. And you know, in John 8:29, Jesus says, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And that's something I pray that we can all say to a greater or lesser degree, that we do the things that please him. So to open up and start out here, if you've got your Bible with you, go with me to the Epistle of James. It's way back there toward the end of the book. Martin Luther's least favorite epistle. But it's a great book. And in James chapter 5, they're talking here about, you know, praying for the sick and things of that nature. And it says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, Father, as we come to you right now, I just ask that you would help me to teach the truths that you would have me teach. I pray you would open the ears of the people to hear what you would have them hear. I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase, and that they would learn more and more about how to walk in all the victory you have for them in their lives. And we agree together for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you'll notice here, first of all, it talks about confessing your faults one to another. Now, this doesn't mean like, you know, going into the Catholic Church and sitting in a little dark box and having, you know, Father McNamara listen to your sins. That's not what this means, amen? It's talking about, you know, we obviously first and foremost have to confess our sins to the Lord. And of course, if we've hurt another person, and maybe they don't know about it, or maybe we've said an unkind word about someone behind their back, or maybe we've stolen something from someone and they didn't even know it, we have to go and confess that to them in order to make it right. And then the other thing is, and what we're more talking about here today, is over the last few days, your pastor brought us back down here from good old Dubuque, Iowa, to pray with, you know, what was it, 7 or 8 people or couples to be set free. And part of that involved their, in many cases, sitting down with us and telling us some of their sins, at least the big ones. And the thing is, were their sins already forgiven? Well, yes, they were, because when you're, you know, when you go to the altar or whatever and you get born again, all the sins you've ever committed before that time are covered in the blood. And if you sin after that, you can just, you know, in the privacy of your own prayer closet, yeah, you can go and confess that sin. But what we have found over the years is that in terms of healing, that's the context here, in terms of healing, in terms of liberation or deliverance or whatever word you want to use, it's very powerful to be able to speak out and confess those sins to another person whom you know isn't going blab it everywhere, because we always reassure people whatever is said in this room stays in this room, you know, it's covered under the blood and so on. So that is very liberating, because a lot of us feel a deep sense of shame over some of the things we've done. And there's a saying out there that says, you're only as sick as your secrets. Think about that. You're only as sick as your secrets. Because if you keep that stuff inside, and I mean, maybe in some cases it may be just the issue you don't have anyone you can share it with that you really trust. And if so, that's a significant problem. But normally, either a pastor or a minister or a friend, you know, that you can sit down with and tell these things. It is so liberating in all senses of the word, both emotionally and spiritually and even mentally. Because let me tell you something. One thing I learned in all the years we've been doing this, if you try and keep this stuff hidden, it takes a tremendous amount of emotional and spiritual energy. You know what it's like? If you've ever been in a swimming pool, you try and hold a beach ball underwater. You ever try to do that, you know, when you're swimming? It's not easy, is it? It takes a lot. I've seen little kids try to, you know, because it's sort of magical, you know, this beach ball. I mean, what you do, boom, you know, it pops up out of the water. And it's like that, trying to keep this stuff hidden. It's down in there, and yes, God knows about it, and yes, it's covered in the blood, but yet because it's still down in there, it's doing you some harm, and it's draining your energy, it's draining your effectiveness, and worse yet, in some cases, it may be giving the devil an opportunity to get in there and chew on you, or worse yet, chew on your family. So that's why this is in here, because it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice the last sentence, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think the same thing could be said for a righteous woman. Amen. You know, in fact, I tell you, some of the most effective prayer warriors I've ever met are women. Because sometimes women, you know, and especially, I'll tell you, my friend Ed Decker said this to someone once, and I think it's a great truth. He says, there's nothing the devil fears more than a praying grandmother. Because, you know, when you're a grandmother and, you know, you're kind of, you have a little more time on your hands usually. And if you're a real faithful saint of God, man, you can spend some serious time in prayer in a given day if you're not, you know, having the grandchildren over or having some friends over for tea or something. So, you know, sometimes it's those, you know, sweet little old ladies, quote unquote, that really make the devil tremble. Because a lot of times men are busy, you know, they've got jobs, you know, or whatever. That's no excuse. You still should spend some time every day on your knees before the throne of God. But, you know, especially women who are older and maybe even some retired men, they have the time to really do some serious praying. And that's what makes a church hum. I don't mean, but I mean, you know, you get the machinery of the church really going. When you have a lot of people praying, it just, you know, man, it just takes off like crazy. And you get a lot of stuff done. Because I'll tell you a secret, if you haven't already figured this out, everything that happens down here, first of all, has to happen up there. I mean, and the way it happens up there is by us praying. And it's so powerful. But the point in this case is that when you walk with God and try to live for Him and do some serious prayer, you become a prayer warrior. And you're no longer just sitting on the sidelines, as it were. You're part of the army of the Lord in every sense of the word. And there's different kinds of prayer. What I want to talk about today for a while is intercessory prayer and spiritual warfare. This is you know, when you're, you know, really kicking the devil around and doing some serious damage to the kingdom of darkness. Now, to be an intercessor means you're praying for others. Others who maybe cannot pray, or maybe they will not pray, or maybe they're not even saved. I mean, if you're praying for unsaved relatives, for example, I'm sure we all have them, our friends or relatives that aren't born again, you're interceding. Whether you know that or not, you are interceding for them on their behalf. You're going before the throne of glory and petitioning Father for their either well-being or for healing or for salvation, because they can't do it. You're standing in the gap. And that's what intercession means. And man, if you could see my prayer list, and I'm not trying to brag here, because it's just, this is a ministry that the Lord has called us to. But I mean, we pray for all the people we minister with. Like I've told the people that we met with over the last few days, that we'll be praying for you guys for at least 90 days and lifting you up before the throne of God. And at that time, unless we hear from you, we kind of have to drop you off the rear end of the prayer list, because more people keep piling on the front end. You know how that goes. So we take that obligation very seriously, because we know that that's what knits together the body of Christ. And I think, if anything, part of the reason why the church is so lifeless and so ineffective is partly because people aren't praying enough, and partly because a lot of the people are just frankly spiritually stopped up. They're spiritually bound, and they can't get the victory they need. And so therefore, you know, other people look at them and they think, well, why should I be a Christian? This person looks like they're having about as much fun as, you know, someone who has diarrhea in a place that has pay toilets. Why should I become one of them? I can have more fun going to the bars. I can have more fun whatever, you know. They don't see the victory. And I guess I want to just get off the subject for 1 second and tell you that the victory is yours. It's a done deal. And if you don't have, you see, we don't even begin to understand the power of the atoning blood of Christ. If we did, we would not be walking around like, oh, I wish I could be better. Oh, I can't pray. Oh, you know. And you look like, you know, you're half dead. And you ought to be on fire. You ought to be something where you walk into a room, you light up the room. And I don't mean with fake charisma, you know, like some of these, oh, you know, like that, and, you know, like a used car salesman or some of these TV evangelists, you know, look like the, I don't mean to knock car salesmen, I guess they're a necessary part of life. But anyway, you know what I mean, you know. You know, you got this smile, it looks like, you know, it's going to crack at any moment and fall off in pieces. That's not what I mean. And you know, people can tell if it's fake. And that's, I hear that so much, like when I try to talk to people about the Lord, they say, oh, I've watched these guys on TV, and you can tell they're all a bunch of phonies with their big hair and their big teeth and $500,000 worth of jewelry and everything, you know. And it is, it's a reproach. It's a reproach to the name of Christ. But if you really are walking and praying and walking with God and walking for God, then people are going to want that. Because let me tell you a secret. Everybody is dying for love. They're dying for love. And I don't mean, you know, like sexual love or things like that. I mean true, deep love that you could only get from Jesus. They may not know it. And like me, they were all looking in all the wrong places. You know, as I don't know if you recall last time when I spoke, I said I was serving God in the worst way. I wanted to serve God in the worst possible way, and that's what I was doing, because I was going about it in all the wrong ways. And these people are like that. They're looking for happiness, they're looking for love, and the only place they're going to ultimately find it, really, is from God. And the only way they can get to God is through Jesus Christ. And the only way they can get to Jesus Christ is through you. So, in one way or another, the more you pray, and I'm not trying to lay a bunch of legalistic stuff on you here, but I want to get you excited about the idea of prayer. Because think about it. What are you doing when you're praying? You're entering into the presence of the sovereign of the universe when you pray. I mean, I know people that got so excited that we were blessed to go over to minister in London about 5 years ago. And there were people, oh, we're going to go see the Queen, you know, at the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. I mean, I want to give 2 cents to see the Queen. You know, I mean, she's just some old frump, you know. And especially if you really understand it, she's no more a Queen of England than I am, you know. But the point is, I can go before the throne of the sovereign that put her on the throne. Why mess around with second bananas or I'm going to get to see the president? You know, like I know George Bush came through Dubuque, you know, in the last election campaign. Oh, we're going to go see the president. You know, who cares? You know, he's just a man. You know, I want to go before the King of Kings. And once you've seen him and once you've been in his presence, everything else kind of seems a little bit like ordinary. You know, I remember, in fact, you know, one of the first hymns I ever heard, you know, was, you know, I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again. And that's so very true. And that's what prayer does. It brings you into his presence. So anyway, what we have found over the years is that we really need these prayer warriors if we're going to do this kind of ministry. Because otherwise, it's like, I don't know if you ever read military history, but like when Napoleon tried to invade Russia, it's such a huge country, he got far into it, and his supply lines got stretched, and they finally, so to speak, snapped. And he got beaten. He had to go out of Russia with his tail between his legs because he had no supplies. And that's what happens when you try and do this kind of liberation or deliverance ministry without prayer support, is you'd lose your supply lines. You don't have the spiritual power you need. And that's why when your pastor said, well, could you come and pray for some more people and show us how to do this? And I says, well, you know, Sharon invited herself to come along, and I'm delighted she did, because she was able to pray for me and support me, you know, in the few times when there wasn't anybody else there to do it. And you can't do this otherwise. You just feel like you've been wrung out at the end of the thing otherwise. So it's really, really important. And when we used to do this, and I'll just, because you have a good-sized church here, and if you want to start having this sort of ministry, I would recommend that you begin training some people to do intercession and have 2 or 3 people in all the prayer sessions just back there in the background praying. You know, and everybody understands it's all confidential. You know, they understand it just as much as the people that are doing the actual counseling and praying with the people. And that gives you so much more power. And if the person, and occasionally we would have people, and the many hundreds of people we prayed for, say, we don't want anybody in this room but us. We say, okay, they'll go in the next room. And that's fine, you know, because, I mean, it's not like the Holy Spirit is stopped by a wall, amen? You know, so just have them go in another room and pray. And that's fine, you know, but whatever it is, it's good to have some people behind you. Now, what makes a prayer warrior? Well, you have to be willing to commit to, just like if you're a soldier, if you're like a Green Beret. I mean, I've never been in the military, but you know, I've seen a couple movies and TV shows. I mean, you train every day. You know, you like go out and like run 5 miles with a pack on your back, or you know, do 500 zillion push-ups, or you know, whatever it is. You know, there's a regimen. that you go through, and every day you learn how to, you know, take apart your gun and put it back your gun, and, you know, and put it together again in the dark or with a blindfold on and all that, and you learn, you know, 500 different ways to kill people with your pinky finger or whatever the case might be. You know, you have to learn all of that. It's a discipline. And remember, what is the root of the word discipline? Disciple. See, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to have this sort of discipline. And so, first of all, you need to understand that you need to be walking under the headship of Christ. You need to realize that He is your head. And that you know, yes, your pastor is, He is your servant. He is your shepherd. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Amen? Okay, so having said that, the point is you need to be aware of His authority, and that you get your authority from Him and you get the authority from this book. And that's why, I mean, we joke about it, but sometimes when we're in the middle of a real intense prayer session with somebody who's really bound up with evil spirits, it's like, you know, we'll put the Bible on the table and open it. And you just see fear in the heart of the person you're looking at who needs deliverance. It's like all of a sudden, just by opening this book, the devil's knees start knocking. And when you start reading out of it, you're kicking the slats out of the devil's kingdom one by one. So this is, it's like you're serving a warrant or a writ. I'm sure your pastor can tell you what the right word is for it. But you're serving him notice that in this particular individual, his days are numbered. Amen? Okay. The other thing is on a daily basis, I think it's important in your prayer life, first of all, to repent. Either when you go to bed at night or when you get up in the morning, to kind of do, and this is a phrase I picked up when I used to be a drug counselor, but it's not a bad phrase. They talk about this in Alcoholics Anonymous. Do a spiritual inventory. What do you do when you take inventory? I mean, if any of you have had a business where you got to keep inventory, you see what you've got and what you don't got. You know, you see what your strengths are, and you see what sins you've committed, because your sins in a given day, and let's face it, we all sin. Hopefully they're not big, you know, whoppers, but I mean, we might, you know, stub our toe and cuss, or we might, you know, cut someone off on the road or say an unkind word or have a dirty thought or whatever, and we need to repent of those. And we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. And then the other thing is you need to every day dedicate yourself to His service, to just reaffirm in some fashion that I belong to You, Lord, that everything I have is Yours. And that, you know, whatever You want me to do today, I'll do it. And if that means dying for You, I'll do it. You know, I'm sure many of you have probably heard that there's this story floating around on the internet, I don't know if it's true or not, where there was some church somewhere, and a bunch of armed gunmen broke into the church, and they said, you know, we're going to kill everybody in this church that confesses Christ. So if you don't believe in Christ, get out of here, and we'll shoot everybody else. And about half the church just, boom, was out of there. And then after everybody had left that was all scared to death, they took off. They had like these, you know, ski masks on. They took them on and say, well, now we know who the people are in this church that really believe in Jesus. You know, think about it. If somebody came in here, and I, God forbid, you know, but if someone came in here like some nut and said, I'm going to shoot all the Christians in this building, you know, would you stay or would you run? You know, I mean, we do see a little of that in this country. You know, we have the isolated nuts and all of that. But there's parts of the world where if you're a Christian, it's a death warrant. You know, places like North Korea and China and parts of Africa. I mean, so the question is, are you willing to dedicate yourself, body, soul, and spirit, every day to Him? Then the other thing that's really important, I think, on a daily basis, is to appropriate your victories. And by that, I mean thanking Him for the stuff that He does. And what I learned this years ago, and I've been doing it now since about 91 or 92, I just keep this little prayer journal. And almost every day I write something in it. Thank You, Lord. You know, thank You for, you know, whatever. Thank You the relative got a good job. Thank You for the good money that came in the mailbox today. Hallelujah. You know, thank You for my wonderful wife. Thank You for a beautiful day. Whatever, you know. And it's really been a blessing because I can go back and I keep this stuff. And I go back and I can look back 5 or 10 years ago and read some of these blessings. And it's like you're just reaffirming the faithfulness of the Almighty, the faithfulness of God. So, you know, and what's neat is, and I was taught this at Liberty University, so it must be true, that if you write something, it somehow gets your nervous system even more engaged in it than if you speak it. So it's one thing to say, thank you, God, praise you, God, hallelujah, and that kind of thing, but it's really helpful to actually write it down. And then the final thing is to praise him, is to enter into praise. Some people like to read some of the Psalms in the morning because there's some wonderful, you know, praise Psalms in there. And also worship. And people ask me, well, what's the difference between praise and worship? Well, and you're going to get, you know, you talk to 10 different preachers, you're going to get 10 different answers on this. But my take on it is this. Praise is more exuberant. It's more energetic. It's more enthusiastic. And that's one interesting thing. You know what the root of the word enthusiasm is? What the word enthusiasm means? It comes from two Greek words. See, I'm showing off now. Enthusiasmos. It means to be filled with theos, to be filled with God. That's the original meaning of the word enthusiasm. And if you can be enthusiastic about a sports team, or if you can be enthusiastic about your TV shows at night, can't you be enthusiastic about Almighty God? You know, praise him. The word praise, it literally means, you know, like when we say, you know, praise God, or you read praise God, or you read hallelujah in the Psalms, it means to boast about God. Now, you know, how many of us really do that? You know, we might say hallelujah, but we really know what that means. Or we might say praise the Lord. But, you know, do we go and do that in front of our colleagues and our coworkers? Things like that. So, and then worship. What's worship? Well, actually, the term comes from an old English word. It means worth-ship. Sounds like you've got a lisp, you know, worth-ship. But it means to acknowledge the worthiness of something, to understand that you're in the presence of the being that created the entire universe. And so, to me, praise hymns or music are more exuberant, they're more lively, if you will, and worship music is more slow and reverential. And I mean, you know, you have, you know, all the great Christian hymns have a lot of both of those. And I think my personal philosophy, if I ever ran a church, which would be a scary thought, but if I ever did, I would have praise and worship, I mean, reverent, and I'm getting it wrong here, I would have the praise, the exuberant kind of music first, and then as you got closer to the time of the preaching, I would then have more quiet, reverential, worshipful music. That's just my personal approach. I mean, you know, every church is different. But I think you need both. You need some kind of a balance. Because it's great to rejoice in the Lord. That's kind of what praising is. But you also need to acknowledge his holiness. And I think sometimes that's something that's lost in a lot of our modern churches, but sometimes even in more, you know, fundamentalist churches like, you know, and whatever, Bible-believing churches, we get so caught up with being exuberant and excited about him, we forget, you know, that also, yeah, he is our friend. Jesus says, I no longer call you, you know, servants, but friends. But also that he is still Almighty God. And that if he were to actually come down here, you know, and appear before us, he'd like annihilate everybody in the building. We'd all be like turned to crispy critters instantly because of his awesome majesty. It would be like the sun coming down and landing here. So, you know, we need to acknowledge that. Okay. Now, the other thing we recommend doing is, like, if you get, okay, let's say you get someone calling you and they wanna have be set free from spiritual oppression. What we do is right away, we take that person's name and put them on our prayer list. And every day we pray for that person to be set free. Like when your pastor contacted us about coming back here, he said, okay, we have X number of people. He sent us a note of who they were, and we put them right away on our prayer list. So for like 2 weeks in advance, we were praying for these people. Most of them, a couple of them kind of popped up at the last minute, and that's okay, you know. But the point is, I tell people it's kind of like sending in the Air Force first. Like when we, both times when we invaded Iraq, what did we do? We had all these battleships or whatever off the coast in the Gulf firing these cruise missiles in and, you know, bombing the living daylights, and we had jets coming in and bombing. That's like, you know, that's like air power. And the interesting thing is that what happened when you pray for someone in advance? It's like you're doing long distance liberation. And it's like you're sending in the Holy Ghost Air Force and, you know, bombing the devil before you're even in the same room with that person. So usually several people told us, well, gee, this was so easy. This was pretty effortless. And it's so effortless, number one, because we serve an omnipotent God. Amen? Number two, it was effortless because a lot of prayer went into it in advance. You know, because I'm sure those people themselves had been praying and struggling with their own issues for months or even years or maybe even decades. So prayer matters. Prayer does change things. Okay, so right away we start praying for people. And what, depending on the situation, you could also, you know, you don't use names because you want to respect confidentiality, but you ought to use initials, even just a person's first initial, and say, you know, like if you have a weekly prayer meeting or something, well, please pray for H, you know, because we're going to be, you know, ministering to this individual. And things of that nature. Gather your prayer team. Then on the actual appointment day, these are just some neat scriptures that I think really set the tone here. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, this is the actual day when you're going to go toe-to-toe with old split foot. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, the Lord says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee," notice that, "and thou shalt glorify me." See, that's why he's doing this. He's not doing this to make Bill and Sharon Steblin look, oh, wow, we're the great demon busters, you know, and we're going to have uniforms and special hats and drive around in a special car and, you know, we're going to be demon busters. No, he does this to glorify him because we try to make it very clear that he is the one who's setting people free. We're just humble instruments in his hands. We're like channels for his truth and his grace. He does this so he can be glorified. That's why when you hear, and you know, I was talking with a brother at the other church just before we left to come here, that there's this Hagewich Baptist church that I guess is pretty near here that was pastored by this Win Worley guy, and now he's passed on, and I hope he went to be with the Lord, but anyway. And they do more bizarre things in their deliverance sessions. I mean, you don't even want, we have a videotape, and I tell you, if you watch that videotape of one of their, they do a whole church full of people at once. And it's like you could just watch the demons jumping from person to person to person to person, and boing, 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 boing. And people are rolling on the floor and frothing at the mouth. And I won't even tell you all the ungodly stuff that was going on. That doesn't glorify God. I told the person I was watching the video with when it was first shared with me, I says, you know, if I was an unbeliever and I walked into a church where this stuff was going on, I mean, it made me think of the line out of 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul says, if someone walks in, he will think ye are mad. You know, I would have thought these people were insane and I walked into a loony bin. You know, that does not honestly glorify God. So another verse that's really good is Psalm 91, verse 15. And there he says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him," there's that word again, "and honor him." And yeah, I want to acknowledge, I know that probably what the psalmist was talking about here was probably David, and that he may have been talking about being delivered from physical peril, sure. But yet you can apply that in a spiritual way to issues in our life. And, you know, and I'll tell you, when I was first doing this, several people say, oh, this town's too creepy or too spooky, I couldn't do this. And, you know, Hollywood has done a good job on this, you know, good old Hollyweird. And they made people think that if you don't go through the, you know, that you know, people are going to be bouncing on the ceiling and puking and doing all kinds of bizarre stuff and their heads are going to spin around and you might get killed. You know, because you notice in almost all these movies, the devil wins, you know. And, of course, that's usually because, I mean, I once did a survey, and like about 99% of these movies, it's always the Catholics that are fighting the devil. You know, it's always a priest or a nun or several priests or several nuns, and they almost always lose. But I mean, I think I remember one movie of all the movies I've ever seen. And I believe me, before I got saved, I was a real addict for horror movies. And I only remember one where they had a Protestant preacher come up against. Naturally, he got beaten too, you know. But we know who owns Hollywood. I mean, the devil owns Hollywood, lock, stock, and barrel, you know. So, but the point is, I was really scared when I first go into these things. And even though I was going to be in there with a more seasoned individual, I was really frightened. But then after a few, you start realizing, hey, you know, Jesus really works. You know, gee, what an insight, you know. It really works, you know. I feel like that would be a bumper stick, you know. Jesus really works, you know. I mean, it was just such a, you know, because, you know, with all my background, of course, I was raised Catholic, so I had this, I would hear stories, and I had participated in Catholic exorcisms where the exorcist was killed by the demon. One guy actually had his spine ripped in two. The priest. He was a bloody mess. He dropped dead on the floor right in front of all of us in this hospital room. Fortunately, he was in a hospital, but it didn't matter. I mean, if your spine is pulled apart like a zipper, there ain't too much modern medicine can do on that one. And so my knees were knocking together. But it was so easy. And that's because of the prayer. You know, if you call upon him, he will answer you. Jeremiah 29:12 is another one. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. God always answers prayer. It may not be the answer you expect, but he does answer prayer. And he sets the... What's important, too, is... I mean, this is on the actual day. It's good to get there a little early if you can, and to kind of pray over the place. We always recommend doing this in a church, or in some similar setting that's been set apart for the Lord's work. Because otherwise, you never know. I mean, one time, we had no choice. We ended up doing this in a hotel room. And boy, did we have to pray first, because, you know, you can only imagine what goes on in a hotel room. So, you know, it wasn't the best situation, but it worked. I mean, God was merciful. But it's just nice. It's kind of like the home court advantage, you know what I mean? If you do it in a church, you know, like here or in Rensselaer or whatever, where there's been years of prayer and praising God and hymns and whatever going up before the Lord. Because that creates like a momentum. It creates like it's like charging up a battery. And that's why we tell people that they should pray every day themselves, just like the church should meet, you know, often throughout the week. It's like turning a flywheel, or it's like keeping your batteries charged. Because let me tell you, all of us will come to points in our life where we get hit with something catastrophic, because that's the nature of life. Whether it's a disaster, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's a serious illness, a car accident, you know, whatever it might be. And if you don't have those years of praying and those years of studying the Bible, kind of like this awesome momentum behind you, that can be a shattering experience. It can be totally shattering. But if you've spent your years, you know, cultivating the presence of God and praying him, and I don't mean you got to spend like 5 hours a day in prayer, although that would be great, but I mean, I don't know anybody that does that. But I mean, you know, just even to spend, you know, 15, 20 minutes or something reading, praying, and then reading your Bible a little bit. You know, if you do that, you'll have this momentum built up. And then when the bumps along life's highway come your way, as they inevitably will, you'll have the spiritual dynamo within you to weather that. You'll have your faith strengthened. So, and that's the same thing that's true of a building. Another thing is we always pray that the Lord will protect them and bring them here safely. Because believe me, the devil's going to do anything to keep these people from getting to the appointment. We've had people where they were nearly run off the road in an accident, or where their car wouldn't start and we had to come and get them. I mean, all sorts of interesting stuff. We also pray for the protection of family members, children, and pets. That's one reason why we try not to do this in people's homes. Because if there's little children or pets, if you're not careful, these demons hate being out of a body. And, you know, like you all know the story about the Gadarene demoniac and the herd of pigs. That's why they wanted to go in the pigs, because even being in pigs was better than, you know, not having a body, because demons are addicted to sensual pleasure. And they love eating, they love drinking, all that different stuff. And so, you know, they will sometimes go into your pets. And we had a couple of demoniac cats to deal with. And let me tell you, you know, that's kind of a scary thing, you know. Or you know, we were lucky there wasn't like a demonized Rottweiler or a demonized St. Bernard. That would really be scary, you know, kind of like Cujo, you know, or something. Anyway, but so we recommend that you keep your kids and your pets away, or if you can't, you know, keep them a few rooms away and pray for their protection. Also, we pray that the devil would not be allowed to interfere in any way. Because sometimes we've been like in homes or whatever, when just at a key moment when someone's about to divulge something, the phone rings. And it's, you know, dear old Aunt Bertha who wants to chat, like that, you know. And it's a totally meaningless phone call, but it was just done to distract the situation. Or a little kid will run into the room and say, "Mommy, I got a you know," and it just slows down. Because he'll do any, if he knows he can't stop it, but he'll do what he can to slow it down. Now, in terms of actual prayer support, we were really blessed when we were doing this full time, because there was a period when we lived in near Seattle where we would do 5 or 6 of these a day, like 5 or 6 days a week. But we had like a prayer team of 4 or 5 people, sometimes more, that would just sit quietly in the background and pray. And they kind of held up our arms, sort of like her and, you know, Joshua did with Moses on the battlefield, you know. And sometimes people object to that. They say, "We don't want all these people in here when we're telling all this embarrassing stuff," you know. And we say, "Okay, fine, they'll go in the next room." You know, they'll shut the door. And that's fine too, because prayers work. I mean, they'll go through doors, they'll go through walls, it doesn't matter. You know, it's nothing to the Lord. But that's really, really helpful. And I would really hope you would try to start doing this kind of ministry. It would be good to train up some people so that you have maybe like a half dozen people that are starting to learn how to be really good prayer warriors, so they can kind of rotate, you know, and you know, like 3 one night and 3 another night, or you know how it goes. That way nobody gets too much of it. And that way if someone is, look, sometimes we'll be praying for someone and it'll like stall. You know, the devil will somehow inhibit the person, either the person, because we've had, I was telling at the other church, we had this one lady that took us 6 weeks to get her to say Jesus is Lord. Even though she was a born-again Sunday school teacher, you know, been in the church for 30 years, she couldn't say Jesus is Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? And it took a lot of prayer and a lot of singing of hymns and a lot of Bible reading out loud in her presence to finally break through. It took like 6 2-hour sessions before she finally got victory. So anyway, you know, it helps to have more people in the room back there. And sometimes all you have to do is back off and start singing a hymn or reading some scriptures, and that will usually break through in a matter of a couple of minutes. Okay. Let's see. The interesting thing is that for the person who's doing this background intercession, it's a great experience for them, because they learn over and over again how powerful God is. And I refer to this as kind of a prayer warrior's spiritual boot camp. You know, to see this and to see over and over again the way people's faces light up, the way their shoulders kind of perk up. It's like they're not like this anymore. You know, to see what wonderful things God can do over and over and over again. It really strengthens your faith as a person. You know, these people often will pray for the spirit of truth to be in the encounter. They will pray for the spirit of faith. And then after it's all over, we just praise God for the liberty the person has experienced. And we also, everybody kind of affirms the person, because this is hard work to go through this for the person sometimes. Sometimes it's very easy. Sometimes it's hard emotional work. And so we really want to congratulate them, because they're the ones that did it, them and Jesus. We were just here as coaches. And then we anoint the person with oil, you know, like the oil of gladness. Psalm 45:7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And then we tell them, we'll pray for them for the next at least 90 days and intercede before them. And if they don't, you know, if they don't let us know anything, we'll assume everything's okay, and then we'll add new people to the list and they kind of fall off the rear end of the list. But it otherwise, all we do all day is praying for people. So that is very important. Now, in terms of the actual process, and oddly enough, this doesn't take that long. You know, most of the prayer sessions we had in the last few days took like, you know, 1 hour and a half or so to do the teaching and getting the information and all of that, and then it took 15 or 20 minutes to do the prayers. So the actual deliverance part of it is pretty easy. But again, that's because, number one, we serve an awesome God, and number two, we've done all of this groundwork. So basically, the first thing we do, step one, is to get the person to tell us who Jesus Christ is to them and what he's done for them. Now, why do we do that? Well, it says in the book that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And it's like when they affirm who Jesus Christ is to them, it's like they're serving the devil the final notice that his days are numbered in their lives. Amen? So, also, there's another reason. Every now and then, we get people who think they're saved and they're not, or we even get people that are in there that are false brethren that are trying to trick us up in some way. Because I'll tell you, it's a grave mistake to try and throw demons out of an unsaved person. First of all, yeah, you have the authority to do it, but they'll just come back in a few hours or less. And it's what we call Chinese fire drill deliverance. Anybody here know what a Chinese fire drill is? Yeah, it used to be, in our day, I don't know if kids still do this, you stop at a stoplight, everybody gets out of the back seat of the car, runs around the car, and gets back in before the light changes. Then we call it a Chinese, don't ask me why, Chinese fire drill, but that's what it was called. Hey, I was a kid, I didn't know. And that's what happens when you, because every now and then we'd hear of a Catholic exorcism where they actually cast the demon out. Well, yeah, the thing comes back a month later. Or Mormons, sometimes Mormon elders cast devils out of people and just they go in the other ear. You know, it's like in one ear and out the other, you know. And so, you know, it's better if we know up front that they're saved. And we've actually had a few people get saved that way. We'd tell them, you know, okay, who is Jesus Christ to you? And they'd mumble around and then we'd say, well, did you know that Jesus is Almighty God? Did you know that he died on the cross for you? And we'd actually lead them to the Lord. Because it's interesting, it says in Corinthians that no one can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does that tell you? If the person can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and you see what you understand that means, that Jesus Christ, because in the Old Testament, the Lord meant Almighty God. You know, so he's confessing that Jesus is God. That means he or she has the Holy Spirit. And that means they're saved. So we usually try to ask the person, who is Jesus Christ to you? And if they say something like, well, he's my Savior, or, you know, he's the Son of God or something like that, that's not quite good enough. We need to have them say that he is either my Lord or the Lord, or else that he's Almighty God. And then we ask, what has he done for you? And of course, we basically want to hear that he died on the cross for my sins, he's my Savior, and because of what he did, I'm on my way to heaven. And so we want to establish that, because that way we're demonstrating to all the evil spirits in the kingdom of darkness that this person does have the authority to cast out demons, according to Mark 16, and that the devil has no real right to be there. Because this is what I want you to understand, is that the whole thing with the devil is it's all smoke and mirrors. He doesn't really have any right to be here, but he's gotten us to believe a theology of lies or lies about ourselves. And so we are some of us, so beaten down by these lies that we just don't think we can do anything about it. And that's why we pray and ask Jesus to speak his truth to that individual. So that's step one. And then we gather information basically in four areas. Number one, we look and ask for, like, their ancestry. What's in your background? I mean, your parents, your grandparents, were there Masons? Were there Mormons? Were there Catholics? Was there, like, insanity or suicide or stuff like that in their background? Direct generations. And like one person said, oh, well, my aunt committed suicide. Well, that doesn't count, because that's not your direct line. But like if your grandfather was a medium, or if your great grandfather was a suicide or something like that, then that's something we deal with. Then the second thing we do is we look for religious sins. we asked them about that. What do I mean by religious sins? Well, these are sins where the sin involves a spiritual act. So, for example, it could be like dabbling in the occult, playing with a Ouija board at a slumber party, or messing around with seances. It could be joining a false religion. And this is a very common one. In many cases, you're dealing with a Catholic who've gotten saved at some point, and they're no longer in the Catholic Church. But to get full spiritual victory, they need to renounce their baptismal vows, their confirmation vows, and the Eucharist, the false Jesus that they believe lives in the cookie. You know, they believe Jesus is in this little cookie, and they get to eat him and digest him every day or every Sunday, and what a blessed thing that is. You know, like it says, whose God is their bellies, you know, in a very real sense. Their God is their belly, because they got God rumbling around in there, you know, going, you know, or whatever. So, you know, if that kind of stuff has to be renounced. And those are religious sins. Then the third category we go into is personal sins that aren't religious. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, like, say, for example, smoking drugs, taking drugs, alcohol, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, masturbation, things of that nature. Those are non-religious sins, but they're still sins. And they need to be repented of as well. And I think the last time I was here, I talked about, especially with drugs and alcohol, there are actually strong men that go with those drugs that need to be renounced. So that's step three. And then the last step, which is necessary in most cases, is ungodly ties. We break any links that have been formed by any kind of sexual intimacy, because that is a spiritual principle. When two people come together in that fashion, that they are made one flesh. And even if it was a one-night stand, they still have that link for all time. And that means everybody that person went on, and, you know, you get the picture. I mean, it's like, you know, demons are the ultimate sexually transmitted disease. But it's real easy. You just pray this prayer and break that. And that's why it is God's desire that everybody come to their marriage in a chaste condition. But that's kind of rare nowadays, you know. Even among Christians, it's sometimes rare. But that's the goal. That's the ideal. And if that's not the case, a simple prayer will take care of it. And then finally, we go through a brief prayer at the end where we cast out all the strong men, and then the prayer leader, which is usually me, will pray and ask the Lord to restore that person's soul. You know, like the 23rd Psalm, it says, "He restoreth my soul." Well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean many things. But partly, and how we take it to mean in this context, is when God made each and every one of you, He had, He had you in His mind before the foundation of the world. And you understand that Jesus knew each and every one of you before millions of years ago, before there was even time. And He saw each and every one of you when He was on the cross. And He loved you with an everlasting love even then. And He had an idea for you and a plan for you. But see, what happened is once we get born, man, the devil starts, you know, and whether we had dysfunctional parents or whether we had friends that led us astray or whether we had teachers, in my case, part of it was teachers that led me astray. Whatever the case might be, and you end up with your soul all battered around, and it's like the devil came in and rearranged all the furniture and messed things up. And so what we pray when we pray this prayer at the end is that God would restore your soul and He would put your soul back the way He wanted it, originally, perfectly, in His perfect will before the foundation of the world. So that way you can really do the things that God wants you to do in your life. And it doesn't matter if you're 10 or if you're 30 or if you're 50 or if you're 80. You know, God can still heal you. God can still restore your soul. And He will. All you have to. How many of you have asked Him to restore my soul? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Did you ever think of doing that? You know, we all know the 23rd Psalm, a lot of us by heart. But have you ever asked the Lord to do that for you? Because He will. All we have to do is ask Him. Sometimes, hallelujah, it does it even if we don't ask Him. So anyway, that's the basic schema that we use. And sometimes, often, we also follow that up with some things about emotional healing. I'm going to talk about that in the afternoon session. and also some things that deal with the church at large and spiritual warfare. So right now that you get the basic idea, and as you can see, there's nothing scary about any of this. There's nothing creepy about any of this. It's very gentle. It's, you know, it's of God. And God does all things well. And there's no hurt that hell gives forth that heaven cannot heal. Amen? Okay, so we'll see in a few hours, preacher, if you want to come up and... Thank you very much, and God bless.
Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Can you verbally say Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, the Lord of your salvation? God manifests in the flesh. Do you feel like that you are living a victorious Christian life, or you feel like you're carrying a lot of baggage? Well, the Lord can set us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so we need to, if this is new things to you, which I'm sure it is to many of you, ask God to reveal your light on it. Ask God to give you some more confirmation if you're scratching your head about it. And just be open to God's leading. And it'd be a great joy and a great blessing to step into the truth of God and have a victorious Christian life. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you're saying, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved," by an uplifted hand, you're just asking me to pray for you. Is there anyone in here? You're not sure you're saved? Well, okay, if you've been born again, do you know you have baggage and problems of the past? Well, Jesus Christ can heal that. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be open to your leading, and I do pray that you'd show folks the truth about your words, and I pray that people that who are living an up and down Christian life, not faithful to you, I pray that you'd give them insight that they might see that they can have a fruitful Christian life and live on cloud nine. And have a fruitful life. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to do what we can to be a blessing to folks and help set them free. But yet we're limited to their desire to do things. And we can still pray. As Israel limited you in the Old Testament. And Lord, I pray that you'd help people not to be that foolish. And limit you in their lives, and quench the Spirit, and grieve the Spirit. Help us to be open to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed then.